is the power of the cross, not only because it affects salvation in our lives, but because it is totally appeasing your wrath. What a great God. What a kind and merciful God. What a sacrificial God. We want to give you all the praise. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, you can remain standing as we read God's word this morning. We are working our way through Hebrews, as most of you know. We're on Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And this is the beginning of our third warning passage in the book of Hebrews. Warnings of different problems or issues that inevitably come up in the life of every believer. And so here's our third warning passage, just on the heels of a great passage in the beginning of chapter 5, talking about how great and awesome Jesus is as our great high priest. Well, verses 11 through 14. About this, speaking of Jesus and Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You may be seated. Now, when I first heard about adult babies, I was pretty shocked. These are actually adult, generally males, who claim that for at least part of the day, they feel most comfortable acting like an infant. No joke. Psychologists even have a name for this as a disorder, but the fact of the matter is these are perfectly functioning adults who believe a lie in their lives. They're given in to a perversion of what is natural, and they let the desires of their flesh, albeit a weird desire to want to be a baby again, dictate how they act for part of the day. Now, rarely do I mention a TV show that I never watch, but I was doing a little bit of research this week, and I discovered that Dr. Phil had on one of these adult babies on his program a couple of years ago. He had on a man named Brett. He was a 24-year-old man. He worked the night shift at a major retail store, and during the day, he would pretend to be a baby. His live-in girlfriend, or mommy figure, or whatever it was, would take care of him while he acted like an 18-month-year-old. Would feed him, he wore onesies, diapers, he sat in a high chair, slept in a crib. I think you get the picture. Of course, we are rightly shocked at the absurdity of this behavior and recognize the utter foolishness of it in every way. And I'm pretty sure that there weren't too many man babies in the days of the early church, but this is the very thing that our text says is happening spiritually in the lives of people in the church. See, the Holy Spirit in our passage addresses the danger of stagnation or becoming stagnant, like a pond of water that has no flowing water through it. It just festers and stinks. And it's really the danger of never growing, of never maturing, of acting like a 24-year-old baby. Well, here's the spiritual problem. Too many Christians are perfectly comfortable, absolutely comfortable being loosely familiar with the gospel message. Many are basically clueless on what the Bible says, and others don't believe the Bible has any ramifications on how they should live their lives anyways. The end result of all of these, adult Christians who are still infants in their faith. Now, if we're honest, there are several degrees of stagnation or lethargy or whatever you want to say that every Christian can struggle with, because every single one of us at some point in our lives struggles with just going through the motions, not growing in our faith at all. And so I think to help us understand how you might struggle with this, you may not be the man baby, but you may struggle with lethargy or stagnation in your Christian life. And to help us get this picture, we're going to look at four different ways that we can struggle with spiritual stagnation. The first way is, I like to call it the emotional Eliza, Okay, don't get caught up on it being a girl's name. You can call it emotional Elijah, whatever you want to say. But emotional Eliza. This is the person who momentarily gives in to their feelings. There's times when you just feel close to God. And so, what do? You don't want to read your Bible, so you don't read your Bible. You don't want to go to church, so you don't really go to church. In the mildest of forms, this type of stagnation lasts for a short time until God reaches into your life again as you read a passage or a sermon you hear encourages you to love Jesus, or a song you might sing, or a friend comes in and says, you should wake up and make your faith serious again. It's only a temporary thing. But in a more severe form, some Christians literally let the emotions reign supreme. And every day is different. Some days they are incredibly close to God and sensitive to about what his word says, and you just feel love wrap around you, and you are so enamored with God. And then the very next day, you feel alone, that the Bible is more like a word search than is something that is helpful. And you can't even understand what it's saying. Well, on those days, the emotional Eliza is tired of listening to something she doesn't even understand. Well, what does Proverbs 29:11 say? It says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man, or you might say his emotions, but a wise man quietly holds it back. See, we must not stagnate our faith because we are just listening to our emotions, which flex day in and day out. We must, by the grace of God, hold back the full outworking of every passing passion that we might have. Well, others are stagnant not because they give in to their emotions, but because they are the steady eddies. They are the steady eddies. This person stagnates in his faith because nothing is ever exciting. Nothing is ever new. Frankly, he's just tired of hearing how much people supposedly love Jesus. This is the type of person who definitely goes to a Baptist church because at least they don't raise their hands when they sing, right? This steady Eddie, he lives his life. He basically is a good person, okay? He goes to church. He may even read, you know, those Our Daily Bread devotionals that are about this big, and he may have that as a habit and read a paragraph every day and say, you know what, I'm close to God now. I'm good. He prays before meals, but it's not, nor has it ever been driven. He has not, nor has he ever been driven to know more about Jesus. And always during the sermon or immediately after the sermon, he says, what about lunch? Philippians 3:8 has something to say to this man. I want you to turn there. Philippians 3:8 says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Doesn't sound like a steady Eddie, does it? Steady Eddies don't count everything as loss to know Christ. They would only count everything as loss if their routines are interrupted. See, this type of individual stagnates because he lacks any drive or desire to know Jesus at all. He doesn't do what the Apostle Paul says. I count everything as loss so that I can know Jesus better. Some of you have never even come close to experiencing that in your life. And so your spiritual lives stagnate. Well, we got another one. We got the doldrums Dana. The doldrums Dana. This person becomes stagnant in her faith because there is little joy in the Christian life. Sometimes they feel like there's never been any joy whatsoever as a Christian. And often this goes hand in hand with an incorrect view of the basics of Christianity. This person thinks that Christianity is a long list of challenging rules and tasks that must be completed every day and every week. And it is her duty as a Christian to follow them. And if she doesn't, whoa, watch out. God, like an overbearing parent, is there to pounce on her. For others in this category, they are constantly brought down by the worries of the world. They look and see the world around them, and they're just overwhelmed by what they see about the working of Satan as they see in this world. They trust Jesus has saved them, but everything from the challenging assignment at work or school to the busy week with the kids absolutely crushes their spirit, leaving them overwhelmed. They don't want to hear the same old trite Bible verse that their mother used to say to them, and so they think there isn't much to listen to from God anymore, and they grow stagnant in their faith. They've heard it all. It's not going to help. Woe is me. But far from being trite, the Bible has much to say if we would only listen and apply its truth. Listen to Philippians 4. You're in Philippians, I assume, if you turn there. So turn over to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You notice it says with thanksgiving? How important that is that for someone who struggles with the doldrums or depression or just thinking, woe is me. Give thanks to God first for what he has blessed you with. I digress, sorry. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, we've been blessed to understand Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our priest of sorts, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews thus far. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. Bring everything to Jesus. He understands. He's near. He's at hand. He will give you peace in that overwhelming, anxious situation. Bring it to him. Well, there's yet a final example of the Christian who stagnates, and this is the baby Brett. The baby Brett. This is the Christian who has supposedly been saved his whole life, but is perfectly content with the extent of his biblical knowledge coming from the prayer that he prayed on his mother's knee at 3 years old. He likes his imitation in Christ. He likes being ignorant about theology. He likes being ignorant about what the Bible has to say about how he should run the rest of his life, because he's sure that God would actually mess up what he really wants to do. Some of these supposed Christians have their enablers too, who try and spoon and feed them truth here and there and say, "Well, it's okay. Remember, Johnny, when you were two, you prayed this prayer and you said it. And so we know you're a Christian. You don't need to act like it anymore." This person's just tired of hearing anything serious. Now look, there are periods in every Christian's life where you're going to have to survive off of spiritual food that you ate in the past. You can't have a rich, deep, quiet time every single day where you just feel like you're as close to God as you possibly can every day. It's not going to happen that way. We are going to survive off of meals, so to speak, that we've eaten in the past. But it is completely unnatural to never grow and to never mature along the way in your journey of faith. Baby Brett's faith is stagnant because he only wants what he deems palatable. He wants the truth on his terms. It's very likely that this person would not be a Christian. Well, I'm sure we could go on exploring nuances of our struggles with stagnation in the Christian life, since not a single one of us here is immune, of course, to struggling with stagnating in our faith. But we've got to look at our text in greater depth this morning. And sufficient for now, you need to recognize, first of all, that you struggle with stagnation in your spiritual life. And we also need to recognize how it is that you struggle. That's why I went over those to begin with. Recognize that you've got a need to address this in your life. If not now, praise God, sometime in the future. And as we look at our text, you'll actually see that the big problem with each of the struggles that we've just discussed is that we've become dull in our listening when we stagnate. That's what verse 11 says in our text. You can turn back there, Hebrews 5, verse 11. This is about this. "We have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in your listening." This is so dangerous, because when you get tired of hearing truth, we always inevitably stagnate. The end is always the same, no matter how we get there. Whether the emotional lies of the steady Eddie, the doldrums Dana, or the baby Brett. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, I want you to recognize three warning signs of stagnation, or three descriptions of stagnation in the Christian's life, so that you can learn to constantly pursue Christ every day, so that you can turn from drifting with the ways of the world as you stagnate in your faith. Well, the first we've already mentioned, it's beware of lazy listening. Beware of lazy listening. We see that in verse 11. He starts off verse 11. He says, about this, we have much to say. That, of course, is talking about the previous context. He's going on talking about Melchizedek. If you weren't here last week, you can download the sermon. We talked about Melchizedek a little bit. Melchizedek was an old high priest before Abraham had his offspring. He actually was a high priest for Abraham, and he allowed Abraham to get to God. And he's comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. He's going to go back to this in chapter 7. But he's saying, look, this is deep theological stuff, and I'm concerned about something here. You all, many of you, are dull in your listening. Wake up. Pay attention. So he needs to address this foundational issue. It's hard to explain this complex truth since you have become dull of hearing. So it isn't really this is such a challenging subject, this Melchizedek and Christ comparison. Something else has gotten in the way. It's us. It's our ears. We're dull in listening. Now notice he doesn't immediately say, it's hard to explain because you are babies in the faith. He could have said that, right? He could have said, it's hard to explain because you're just all new Christians. But that's not what he said. He says, it's hard to explain because you are dull of listening. He assumes that the bigger problem is that these adult babies, these people who have been Christians for supposedly a long time, are dull in their hearing. Now, this word dull is literally sluggish or lazy. And some of your translations may use that word. They're lazy in their listening. And of course, it's a whole host of response. When you hear the Bible, when you hear a sermon, you may be the one who just goes like this and falls asleep. And you don't even care. You don't even pay attention. You may hear it and say, oh, not this again. Whatever. I've heard that before. Here he goes again. I just don't care. You need to ask some questions for yourself to discover if you're in this dull of listening phase of life. Do you love talking about God? Do you talk to God? Do you talk about your walk with him, with others? Do you enjoy finding and understanding new scriptural truths, or is that something that is hardly a passing thought? Has it been weeks since you've cracked the Bible? Do you avoid talking about theology or Bible or God, even in the workplace where you might be one of the only Christians? Do you avoid it because you just don't want to? Well, the simple solution is get back into the Word. Whet your appetite. The more you're in the Word, the more you're exposed to good preaching that exposes the Word of God, the more you are excited about it. The more you get excited about it. And so it is something that you need to make a habit in your life. Whet your appetite. But you must approach the Word with active listening. There's something that educators talk about either. There's a lot. There's active listening and there's passive or dull listening or lazy listening, right? Lazy listening is the one who just sits there, doesn't think at all while something's going on. It's almost like white noise while someone's talking to them or while they're reading the Bible. How many of you have done that? You're reading the Bible and you read a whole page and you're like, what did I just read? I just thought about what I was going to have for dinner and how I need to take care of this and that and that. Didn't pay attention at all. That's passive listening. That's lazy listening. That's dull ears. Here, we need to be active listeners. We need to be those who are thinking while we're listening, thinking while we're reading. And so what does that look like? Well, I mean, simply, if you're listening to a sermon like now, one way that some people find helpful is that they take notes, not just the things that are up on the screen. Everyone can copy something that's on the screen, but just take notes and say, wow, that's something that hit me there. And write a note. Write a note to yourself. And that's why we have the back page on the on your bulletins there. There's a note section, and on the back page is a smaller section that says, how do I make this applicable to my life? That's what that's there for. So some of you can use that. That might be helpful for you to be an active listener during a sermon. Well, Another thing is you need to be awake while you're approaching God. So if you're going to read your Bible, you need to do so when you're not exhausted. Maybe right away when you get up and roll out of bed and lean on the edge of your bed is not the best place nor time to read the Bible. I remember I used to do that in high school. I would get up, roll out of bed, I'm going to have my quiet time, it's going to be awesome. I would fall asleep drooling on the Bible page. There's a couple of pages in that Bible that were moist. And it wasn't from tears. You need to be awake. Plan to be awake. I mean, that even applies to Sunday school, doesn't it? And to Sunday morning. So if you're going to be awake on Sunday morning, maybe you should go to bed at a reasonable hour. Most of you are adults, you get it. But some of the young people here, you guys have a problem with that. Go to bed at a reasonable time and pay attention. Be an active listener. Think about the word. And as you're thinking about the word, you're not just thinking intellectually about it, but you're engaging your heart. You're engaging the whole person to seek to think about how you might apply what it is that you're hearing. That's a goal that every single one of us should have. And if you want to not stagnate in your faith, be an active listener. Don't be a lazy listener. Well, we used to live right next to Santa Monica Boulevard in Los Angeles, and then we moved to another apartment next to Van Nuys Boulevard. If you don't know anything about Los Angeles, those are pretty major thoroughfares, big streets. And we lived in both these apartment buildings, and in California, most of the apartment buildings have no insulation. So you hear absolutely everything. As you can imagine, there's a constant noise then from living close to these major streets. And after a while, you really get used to it. You may hear the mighty roar of an 86 Ford Pinto, followed by the 30 sounds of a Ferrari, but at some point, it's just car noise. It's white noise. You don't even care. It doesn't matter to you. It doesn't register. It got to the point that I didn't even hear it anymore. Even when we had baby Eli at the time, he was just a newborn. He could sleep through sirens, so it would pass by his open windows at night because it happened all the time. The police station was just right up the road. Ultimately, we are lazy in listening, and even lazy in my listening to this traffic, because I was dull to it. I stopped caring. Now, it's not important whether or not I could recognize what cars were passing by. That is totally acceptable to be lazy in listening for. It is not acceptable to be lazy in listening to your God. Your God has revealed himself in the word. Don't be lazy to listen to that word. And so, since we all struggle with stagnation at times, let's look at our ears first. Let's gauge whether or not we are actually actively listening to the word of God. Well, further, a stagnant believer just doesn't eat like he's supposed to. We got to beware of lazy listening. The second warning sign of stagnation is that we need to beware of an inadequate spiritual diet. Beware of an inadequate spiritual diet. Well, look, there's a reason God gave us food. We need it to survive. And thankfully, for the most part, most of us in this room enjoy it. Amen? Amen. I like food. And yet, some people refuse to eat. That's true. Thinking that their bodies would do much better without food. Thinking that they look so much better when they are, 80 pounds and 5'6". But that's unhealthy, right? Completely unhealthy. Physically, not having a balanced and adequate diet has serious consequences for your health. The same is true then, of course, with our spiritual food. There will be consequences if you don't eat right. Well, let's look at verse 12 together. Verse 12 says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Now when he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's basically saying not that every single one of them in this room should have been a pastor or should have been a Sunday school teacher. He's saying, look, you have been Christians long enough to know the gospel message. You've been Christians long enough to know the basics about the Bible. You may have been in the church for 20 years at this point. Who knows? And yet, you are unable to tell your neighbor tell your kids, tell your spouse the basics of the gospel message. He's saying, in other words, every single one of us who's a Christian, who knows anything about the Bible, should be able to teach a little bit about it to someone else. You ought to be able to communicate clearly what it is that you believe. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us who is in a church and who calls himself a Christian, that's true for. Yet I'm sure that there are some in this room who've been in this room, maybe even for years, who have pressed to explain the gospel would have a very difficult time doing so. Listen, if that's you, chances are that your diet is way off and you're stagnant in your faith because you're not eating right. Well, what's the response? What's the response that he says? He said, you ought to be teachers. He says, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, some of these foundations will be addressed in our text next week at the beginning of chapter 6. We're not going to go into it now. But the basic principles of the oracles of God has got to be referring to an adequate understanding of the big ideas of Scripture. Namely, by our nature, we stand before, is God a good God, a small God, what type of God? A big God, a holy God, a perfect God, and we stand before him, what? Condemned. We stand before him needing his forgiveness. And we recognize that there's no way that any of us can earn our forgiveness. We can't be good enough. We can't go to mass enough times. We can't do anything enough to make God look down on and forgive us. But God is a loving, kind, gracious, good God. And in his love, he sent his son to die for our sins. And only those of us who have turned from living for ourselves and put our faith in him are forgiven and promised eternal life. So you see that? That's the basics of the big ideas of the Bible. If you couldn't explain what I just explained, check your spiritual heartbeat. That was the problem with many in the church that this writer was writing to. They had a hard time explaining the basics of the gospel. And so they needed someone to do it again. They needed someone to come and teach them the basic principles of the oracles of God. And then he says at the end of verse 12, you need milk and not solid food. In other words, because of your failure to digest milk and grow, you need more milk. You don't need steak and potatoes. Listen, so important is milk to our spiritual condition that Peter instructs everyone to long for milk. Like a baby longs for milk. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is really important. So if you're a Christian, he's going to address you at the beginning of verse 1 here to do what all Christians do, repent. Every single Christian has put away living for themselves, put away the old self, put away the sin and everything that ensnares them. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means that they've put that aside and say, I'm not going to strive after that wholeheartedly any longer. And so he says this in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then this, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you get an idea here. Every single one of us loves milk. We love the basics of the gospel. We love the basic tenets of the whole Bible. We love that, and that is how we're going to grow. We need to drink it, and we need to digest it regularly. We've put off living for the old self. We've tasted that God is awesome, that he's good. And we say, I want to go now before God, and I want to learn. I want to drink his food that he has for me. So that means that when we neglect daily and weekly input from the Word, regardless of whether you're getting milk or a full meal, it is as if we are starving ourselves. I have a baby right now, a 6-month-old, and she doesn't go very long without milk, right? That's the picture that Peter wants you to get across. He wants you to understand that you've got to long for milk as you long for his word as a baby longs for milk. The stagnant Christian, of course, is then one who is malnourished spiritually. Well, when I was in high school, I had a friend who said he would read the Bible only when God would give him the desire to read the Bible. And if he didn't feel like he should read, he just wasn't going to do it. He kind of got to this point where he was saying that he was trusting totally on the dependency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was give him passions and make him desire certain things. Well, it didn't work out so well for him. He went to college, and this young man quickly became stagnant in his faith and eventually walked away from the faith completely, showing that he actually never had the Holy Spirit to begin with. See what happened? Like someone who struggles with anorexia, he just stopped eating. You do that long enough, you're going to die. He starved himself spiritually, and he became malnourished. And so if you want to guard yourself from spiritual stagnation, we've got to sit down and take an honest assessment of our diet. Are you digesting the spiritual food that you do receive? Or is it being blocked by your dull ears and by a hard heart? Are you eating every day, or are you snacking once a week? Well, our third warning is an excellent way to further help us determine if we're actually digesting the spiritual food that we do eat. So we need to be aware of an inadequate spiritual diet. We also need to be aware of poor discernment and patterns of sin that we see. Discerning right from wrong or making wise decisions only comes then from someone who is actively growing spiritually. And so if you see your life full of foolish and sinful decisions, chances are you've stagnated in your faith. This is what verse 13 says. You can turn back there. Hebrews 5:13. It says at the beginning of this verse, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Now, this verse could very easily be taken the wrong way. Let me read it again. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." This could be saying then, and some people might have taken this to say this, that drinking milk is bad. What did we just read about in 1 Peter 2? It's good. Drink it. And that's how you grow. Is the solution then to understand the passage that spiritually stalling, you need to spiritually jump into the theological deep end or start eating steak right away? Start reading dense, thick commentaries on the book of Hebrews because you want to get into the deep, meaty stuff? Is that what this is saying? Maybe I should start feeding my six-month-old Esther steak instead of little puffies. That's not going to work. The answer's got to be no to each of these questions. Instead, we actually need to drink the milk and digest the milk. That's really important to understanding what's going on here. See, if you keep drinking the milk, and yet you describe yourself as one who's drinking, instead of you say, "I'm drinking milk," and I might say, "Okay, describe the milk to me." And you say, "Well, it's in a clear glass. It's bright green, very sweet, and has bubbles and fizz in it." You'd say, "That is not milk," right? And some people are doing that with the milk. They say they're drinking milk. They're getting it. Every week, they are reading the Bible, and they have no idea what it is they're doing. Their ears are so dull that they start describing whatever, Mountain Dew, instead of milk. And so here you have who are drinking the pure milk of the word again and again and again. It's good and nutritious, but there's something wrong because they still don't get it. The milk that they drink goes into their bodies through the filter of dull ears, then meets a hard heart, and this heart then is specifically untrained in righteousness. That's what this is saying. Look at verse 13. "For everyone who lives on milk," who just only drinks milk again and again and again and doesn't get it, "is unskilled in the word of righteousness." They're unskilled in understanding how to apply the word of God to make their life righteous. That's what it's saying. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's very important. So there's a moral dimension then to stagnating in your faith. There's a moral dimension to this. They don't practice principles of righteous living. Let me put it this way. Chances are, if you stumble over the sovereignty of God, you may be struggling with an addiction to pornography. Maybe some of you don't get at all why Jesus needed to die on the cross. And you may be engaged in tax evasion or fraud or lying. See, there's always a connection between how we live and how we think about God. And so the problem isn't the milk. The problem isn't the meat. It's in how we take in the milk, how we eat the meat, whether we digest it, whether it meets a hard heart or a supple heart. In other words, stagnant Christians are those who never get beyond the basics of the gospel. They are often infantile because they are morally lax, because they constantly give in to temptations. And that's exactly what verse 14 teaches us as well. He says at the end of verse 13, he says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. In other words, he doesn't understand his right from his left. He doesn't get it. He's drunk in this milk, but he still doesn't get it. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have trained their powers of discernment. Who've trained their powers of discernment. So the solid food is for the mature, and that's the mature is described in the middle of verse 14. It's for those who have trained their powers of discernment by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the solid food that is talked about in our passage is kind of comparing Melchizedek to Jesus Christ. Now, understanding that comparison is not just about your IQ or your general intelligence or your ability to understand these deep scriptural truths. But what is this verse saying? It's about living a moral life. Stagnant Christians are completely undiscerning. They are constantly making morally bankrupt decisions. So this concept of undiscerning then is also used, like I've already mentioned, he's a child, it's to talk about children. They don't know if they're right from their left. And if you have a child, you know how you teach them the right from their left. My oldest son understands his right from his left, only because every time in the car I say, Eli, we're turning left now. Eli, we're turning right now. He gets it now. He gets it. Why? Because I trained him. And what trains our hearts? The pure milk of the word. Again and again, we need to be repeatedly exposed to the milk and actually drink it, understand it, look at it, be able to describe it. That's what we need to do. And then he says that we have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Now, that word constant practice is actually a word that is used with athletic undertones. It comes from the Greek word gymnazo. Sounds like what? Gymnasium. So just as an athlete constantly practices their sport again and again and again, if we are to grow in discernment, it takes constant practice. Just like an athlete would constantly practice his craft again and again and again. We've got to be purposeful about developing that knowledge. In other words, it takes work to grow as a Christian. It's not based on our feelings or desires to grow, but on purposefully taking in truth and purposefully applying that truth to our lives. So you've got to drink the milk and actually digest the milk if you ever want to grow. You get that? At a popular spot along the Chilkoot River in Alaska, grizzlies are often observed from an observation deck by tourists and park rangers. Recently, a bear came to the area with her two cubs, and the tourists were ecstatic to see this sight. Then, an odd-looking, smaller bear began to approach the cubs. The tourists didn't know what to make of it as it got within 10 feet of the cubs, but as soon as the fish and game technician in the booth saw it, he immediately recognized that this was a guy in realistic-looking bear costume. Odd. So the fish and game technician scared the grizzlies away, making loud noises, and they ran off into the woods, undoubtedly saving the man's life, or at least from being mauled by this mother bear. The man escaped without being caught. So if you know somebody with a realistic grizzly suit, you know where to turn him into. But notice who was able to discern this fake bear. It wasn't the tourists. They'd only seen it, the bears, a couple times. Maybe they'd come maybe two or three times. It was the fish and game technician who spent countless hours observing these bears. And that's exactly the same then with our ability to discern good from evil. It takes time and effort again and again. Practice. Spiritual growth isn't something that you jump into. You don't just jump into eating steak right away. You drink the milk. You observe the milk. You understand the milk. You understand the basic principles of the oracles of God, as it says, the basic principles of the Word of God. You understand the basics of the gospel. If you're saved, you have to. And then you can be able to teach it to someone else. Try explaining the basics of the gospel to a child. It'll help you immensely in this pursuit. But then you don't stop there. You grow. You begin to understand the gospel more and more. And you begin to understand implications for your life, in your workplace, in every aspect of your life. And the more you understand it, the more you grow, and the more equipped you are to start eating solid food. The more equipped you are to start eating more and deeper truths about God. And how do you do that then? It's all about seriously applying the basics of the gospel message to your life and growing then in your ability to fight the sin that remains. So you want to grow? Start applying it. Don't just think, well, that's interesting. That's great. I'm glad God is so big. And then go on with the rest of your day. Think, how does this affect my life now? How does this affect my life tomorrow? The next day, the week after. Apply truth to your life. So what does it look like to have a good diet and to grow as a Christian? Kind of in review here. Eat regularly. Put yourself in the way of truth. The same sermon, I'm sure, contains some milk and some meat. But don't just eat on Sundays. You are living in one of the most amazing times in history as far as information is concerned, aren't we? You have access to countless of God-honoring sermons out there. You can pop in one of those on your smartphone and listen. You could grab a CD, grab a tape, and listen to what God has said. You can grab the Bible on audio and listen to it if you don't like reading. Have a copy of God's Word in your house. And if you don't, take one of the Bibles in front of you. You have a copy of God's Word that you can actually understand. You do realize that that is a very recent development in history. You have a copy. We have so many translations in English. And many of them are great translations. You have so much at your fingertips. Just reach in and eat. Eat. Eat regularly. Start off with the milk, digest it, apply it, and then start getting into the meat. Well, that's the second step is you eat regularly, and then you digest what you eat. You think upon what you're reading, about what you're hearing. You don't just sit there and passively listen and roll your eyes. Oh, here we go again. No, you listen. You think. You're active listeners. And you consider then how this might apply to your life. You consider the sin that might need to be confessed and repented of in your life. That's all a part of what it means to digest the Lord's spiritual food. And then you not only think about it and are an active listener, but you actually apply what you've digested. It's one thing to say, you know what? I really should stop lying to my wife. It's another thing to say, honey, I am so sorry. I've lied to you in this and this and this and this way. Please forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. Right? You not only think about it, but you actually follow through with it. You apply what you've digested and you practice biblical discernment. You're able to understand what's right and what's wrong. That's what that means at the end of verse 14 there. Look. Spiritual stagnation is a reality for every single one of us in this room. It is. And some of you need to wake up to the fact that you are nowhere near where you should be in your walk with the Lord. For some, stagnation has been perpetual. And there's real doubt as to whether or not you even know Christ savingly. You have no idea what the gospel message is. You can't explain it. For the rest of us, our spiritual stagnation comes and goes. Some days it's there, some days it's not. But for all of us, it need not last another day. This passage was written to wake us up to the dangers of spiritual stagnation and help us to recognize it in our lives and to actually do something about it. So if you recognize a dullness in your listening, in apathy towards the things of the Lord, today is the day where you turn from that sin and become enamored again with your first love. Today is when you recognize that God has much more to say about all of your problems. And so you need to begin lifting every single anxiety, every single word that you have to the Lord of hosts, who is standing at the throne room of heaven, in the throne room of heaven, next to God, making petitions on our behalf. We have access to God through Jesus, so lift up everything to him. Look upon then the glory of God and the greatness of your Savior, the greatness of your high priest, and allow the word to penetrate and deeply change your affections. Your affections should be for your God and for your Savior. Let the word do its work. And as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray and ask God to help us with that this week.